Morning. We are reading out of Ephesians 5:18 through 21. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ.
Amen. Well, this morning our sermon, this is actually our 22nd sermon from Ephesians, entitled Be Filled with the Spirit. As born-again believers, we marvel as we open the book of Ephesians and read of God's eternal redemptive plan. It's mind-boggling and worship-inducing as we read that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him, and that in love he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. We can't help but be exhilarated and rejoice as we read that God saved us by his grace through faith, the faith he granted us to believe on Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. We are awestruck as we read that in Christ, we who were far off have been brought near through his bloodshed, and we are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with all the saints of God's household. And how humbling it is, as at the close of chapter 3, Paul bows before the Heavenly Father, praying that God himself would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. How profound and marvelous is the truth of God, his love, and his saving grace toward us, as is revealed in this awe-inspiring letter. Surely, this is the Spirit-breathed word of God, and all the church of the Lord Jesus Christ said, Amen. Well, after laying such a profound doctrine, thereby establishing a sure foundation upon which to live our life, we come to the fourth chapter, which calls upon us to actively respond to the truth of God's saving grace, respond to our salvation. The fourth chapter opens with a weighty exhortation calling us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which we have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The eternal truth of God and his saving grace demonstrated to us through the sacrifice of Christ, and then applied to us by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, is to be and demands to be applied to the daily practices of our life. Being saved by grace and at peace with God, we are to live a gracious life where we are at peace with all, and especially with the people of God. As exhilarating as the first three chapters are in doctrine, The first three chapters are in doctrine, the last three are just as sobering. While our salvation does not hinge on our obedience most certainly hinges on our salvation. And that's because faith that is not followed by a life that is in keeping with that faith is a dead, non-saving faith. The faith God grants the believer moves the believer to live as a follower of Jesus Christ, obedient to this, his holy word. In chapter 4, in the first half of chapter 5, we are instructed to actively walk worthy of God's saving grace by living in a right, peaceful relationship with God, demonstrated through our daily practices as we put off the old self and put on the new self. There, we were instructed to lay aside our former manner of life, putting on our new manner of life, which has been created in the likeness of God, in righteousness and holiness of truth. We learn that being saved by grace and at peace with God, we are not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to be imitators of God as beloved children, no longer participating in the deeds of darkness, but living wisely, understanding what the will of the Lord is. This is God's call to us who are saved, that having saved us as he did, we are to come out from among the lost of the world to be a distinctive people in this world, holy unto God. Being saved by grace, we are to live as one who is at peace with God and to let our light so shine before men that they will know that we are at peace with God, seeing our good works, and therefore glorify our God. It is this, at this point of chapter 5 and following, that we begin to learn how the grace and peace we've realized in Christ with God is to be manifested in our personal relationships. But if we're going to actually realize grace and peace in these relationships, as the following verses teach, then we're going to have to put off what is common to us, what is natural to man, and we will have to put on what is divine and supernatural. Thus, in chapter 5, verse 18, we find that wise living according to the will of the Lord demands that we be not drunk, but rather that we be filled with the Spirit. And as it is, I'm only going to get through verse 18 today. God's message to his people is grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been saved by grace and are at peace with God are to live a life of grace and peace by being filled with the Spirit. I want to read verses 15 through 18a to bring us up to speed a little bit. A little bit of the context here. So if you've got your Bibles, read with me at verse 15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Do not get drunk. Be not drunk. Here, as the context holds, drunkenness, being dissipation, is associated with that which is unwise, a waste of one's time and resources, is foolish, and moreover stands opposed to being filled with the Spirit. Aside from the fact that alcohol and all manner of substance abuse is a terrible blight upon our society, the stark fact that it is here contrasted with being filled with the Spirit ought to motivate us as worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ not to get drunk. Well, we could spend hours upon hours talking about the ills of substance abuse upon our society, whether that substance be alcohol or drugs or any other mind-altering, mood-altering substance. There really shouldn't be a need for us who are in Christ to be convinced of its evils. Here the scripture says, do not get drunk. What more do you need, dear Christian, follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? We should receive this exhortation as plainly as we receive the commandments, thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery. Drunkenness is sinfulness. Now that said, I would recommend, if you have MacArthur's commentary on Ephesians, that you read the 18th chapter as he covers this text. If you don't have his commentary, then go to the Grace to You website, click on sermons, and pull up the sermon by text, Ephesians 5:18. It would behoove you to listen to that. Also, on March the 17th of this past year, 2019, Pastor Jeremy addressed this issue as he exposited Ecclesiastes 9:7. Further, please, when you go home, have you got your pencil down, your pen? When you go home, read Proverbs 20, verse 1. Read all of Proverbs 23. Read Isaiah 5:11, and also read 1 Corinthians 6:12 and 10:23 through 33, and you might cross-reference other places to read. Other than that, I do want to voice a couple of thoughts for your careful contemplation. I want to share these things in deep love for you, for your family, and for this wonderful church family. First, I know of no pastor or church counselor or even secular counselor who ever needed to counsel someone because they had the problem of drinking too little. Never heard of it. No one has come to my office crying a flood of tears because of the misery they experienced as they abstained from mood-altering substances. But I do know of many who have counseled countless numbers who, due to the sin of drunkenness, have had physical and mental problems, marital problems, have squandered their resources, lost their jobs, left their children hungry, committed sexual immorality, and been taken advantage of. Shall I list anything else, or are we already sickened? Have you read of Noah, the hero of the Bible, that he got drunk? Genesis chapter 9. How good it would have been had wine never touched his lips than to get drunk and suffer the sin that resulted. Have you read of Lot in Genesis 19? When he got drunk, how good it would have been had wine never touched his lips than to get drunk and suffer the sin that resulted. Again, I ask you to contemplate this issue. I know of no counselor, biblical or secular, who ever had to counsel somebody, but he or deal with the sin that resulted from abstaining or drinking too little. But many have suffered and caused others to suffer terribly on account that they gave themselves to the sin of drunkenness. Just because something is permissible, that does not mean it is profitable. Secondly, then, I want you to think about this issue. As we are our brother's keepers, and the church said, thank you. It is very important, it is Christly, that we exercise our freedoms carefully. We must be careful in the exercise of our freedoms that we do not offend our brothers and sisters. And so under the second point, I want to speak of three ways in which we may offend another believer concerning the consumption of alcoholic beverages. And I mention these three because I think they're pertinent here at Heritage Christian Fellowship. In the exercise of a freedom like the partaking of wine, we must so love others that we exercise our freedom in a manner that does not offend others. Perhaps a brother or sister holds a particular conviction where they regard any consumption of alcohol as sinful and would be convicted or offended by your consumption of such. In such, in loving care for their conscience before Christ, one should refrain from exercising their freedom and the other's presence if it's going to offend them. We're not just talking about rights. We're talking about the spiritual well-being of people. At that, if we hear that someone has a certain conviction, we should not take that as our opportunity to take a defensive stand by preaching to them about their legalism. Nor is that the opportunity to try to convince them of the benefit of wine consumption to good fellowship. Beloved, it is sinful to relish in your freedom or flaunt your freedom before another whose conscience is violated. I believe 1 Corinthians 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 is applicable. Take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. And I really appreciate that verse because Paul says, take care lest this liberty of yours somehow. He's not even defining how. In any way, become a stumbling block to the weak. For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. Do you see the spiritual care? For through your knowledge, through your liberty, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whom Christ died. And thus, by sinning against the brother and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. also then concerning this issue, and before Christ, one should respect those parents who for one reason or another abstain from alcohol, forbid it in their home, and teach their children to do the same. We should support the fellow parents in their parenting by not indulging in our freedom when their children visit our home. I'll just say this quickly. How many times has a parent instructed the child in a certain way only to have their child visit a fellow believer's home and come back saying, well, they do that. We should be careful about that. We should try to support what other parents are teaching their children by not flaunting our liberties or being loose or thoughtless with our liberties. Lastly, I mentioned this, family. When you invite someone to your home or take them out to eat, don't be thoughtlessly quick to offer them a glass of wine or to have a beer or to have alcohol available. Good hospitality and fellowship is not dependent upon offering of alcohol. How well do you know that person? You might have been in church with them for 15 years, but did you ever ask them, have you ever had a problem with alcohol? Maybe to your knowledge they haven't, and maybe they haven't, but do you know? How well do you know the person? Do you know their convictions concerning alcohol consumption? Do you know if they've had problems with drunkenness? Wouldn't it be better to have a glass of water, yuck, than to erroneously assume that they have no issues with alcohol? We're talking about the spiritual care of our brothers and sisters. Think how we sin against another and Christ if we violate their conscience regarding the consumption of alcohol, and think how we share in their sin if we encourage them and even join them in their weakness. These are matters that need our careful consideration. Referencing 1 Corinthians 8:13, I agree with the Apostle Paul that it is better to completely abstain rather than to offend a brother, causing him to stumble. So we can ask the question then, well, why is drunkenness sinful if it's not plainly obvious? As the Holy Spirit breathed out God's word, Paul wrote, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. Dissipation speaks of excess and riot. The Greek word translated dissipation is the same word from which we get prodigal, as in the prodigal son. It refers to wasteful, riotous living. Spiros Zodiades explains that it is having no hope of safety. Think of that. Having no hope of safety, extravagant squandering, dissoluteness, prodigality. As I already pointed out, drunkenness is sinful on the count that it is unwise, it is wasteful, it is foolish, and it stands opposed to being filled with the Spirit. So verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, that is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Here is the will of God. Let us understand it. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This church, being filled with the Holy Spirit, is what it looks like to walk worthy of the salvation by which Christ saved you. Don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't give yourself to the natural, but give yourself to the supernatural. The command to be filled with the Spirit is a passive imperative. I'll explain that. And it's also in the present tense. So it can rightly be translated as be being filled with the Spirit or be being kept filled with the Spirit. It carries the thought of a continual action on our part as we yield ourselves to the influence of the Holy Spirit. Of being filled with the Spirit, James Montgomery Boyce writes that it is not the same thing as being baptized by the Spirit. The baptism of the Spirit refers to the work of the Spirit in regenerating us and uniting us with Christ. It is something that happens to every Christian and does not need to be urged upon us. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit does not need to be urged upon us because it happened when we came to Christ by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to write, being filled with the Spirit is something that is urged upon every Christian, which is what Paul does here. It does not concern any special miraculous gift, rather refers to our being so under the Holy Spirit's control and leading that our thought and life are entirely taken up with Jesus Christ. MacArthur writes, the continuous aspect of being filled involves day by day, moment by moment, submission to the Spirit's control. The passive aspect indicates that it's not something we do, but that we allow to be done in us. The filling is entirely the work of the Spirit Himself, but He works only through our willing submission. The present aspect of the command indicates that we cannot rely on a past filling or live in expectation of a future filling. We can only live in a present filling. The Bible Knowledge Commentary states the Spirit's indwelling and sealing and baptism occur at the time of regeneration and thus are not commanded. However, believers are commanded to be filled constantly with the Holy Spirit. Each Christian has all the Spirit, but the command here is that the Spirit have all of Him. This filling is to be an ever-present filling, where we constantly yield to the Holy Spirit who indwells us, where we refuse to give ourselves to sin and grieve Him, but rather we live saying, not my will, but thy will be done. In being filled with the Spirit, we constantly and consciously die to self and live to Christ. And that for the purpose of the will of God, that His purposes, His will be accomplished in us and through us, and that, of course, for His glory. This then, being filled with the Spirit, is what it looks like to walk worthy of the high calling to which you have been called. This is the will of God for you in Jesus Christ. Understand it, live it, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, remember, in the third chapter, verse 17, Paul prayed that God our Father would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. If you are a believer, there is no question that God the Holy Spirit, who testified to you of Christ, by whom you are born again, indwells you. Now, being saved by grace and at peace with God, will you submit yourself to the daily workings of the Spirit in your life? Or are we too busy trying to live our own life, thus living unwisely, wasting our time, giving ourselves to foolishness, rather than being filled with the Spirit? We will never walk worthy of the high calling to which we have been called and saved, except that we are constantly giving ourselves to being filled with the Spirit. We cannot live this Christian life as God calls us, other than we are being filled with the Spirit. Have you tried to accomplish some of the things the Bible teaches on your own power? How did it go? It went for you just like it went for me. I fall flat on my face. But I must live by faith. I must live by faith in Christ, submitting to the Word of God, submitting to the Spirit of God. I wanted to ask you, have you read what's ahead in this letter? Some of you know because you've read before, you've heard it before. Have you wives read what Christ calls you to in respect to your husband? Have you husbands read what Christ calls you to in respect to your wife? This marriage relationship that is defined for us in the following verses is what it looks like to walk worthy of the high calling of God's saving grace. This is what faith in Christ and worship of God looks like when applied to the marriage relationship. We're going to get there. I'll be teaching on it. Further then, when we get to chapter 6, We will learn what walking worthy looks like as parents and as children, and as one under authority and one in authority. And we're going to learn and read about spiritual warfare. We are simply incapable of living as the scripture teaches us here, of walking worthy as is here described, except we are constantly being filled with the Spirit, constantly submitting ourselves to the will of God, to the Spirit of God. We will live unwisely, even as Christians, wasting our time, living in foolishness as so many drunkards, except we submit ourselves moment by moment, through and through, to the infilling influence of the Holy Spirit. This life of walking worthy is not lived by human might, nor by human willpower, but by the Spirit of the living God. He is God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, our helper, our counselor, the breath of the Almighty, who guides us into truth while empowering us to live the same. Now, I think that there are two major reasons for which Christians fail to walk worthy, and I think all other reasons fall under these two headings. The first reason for which Christians fail to walk worthy, and I'm talking about Christians, I'm not talking about the unsaved, I'm talking about the saved. The first reason for which Christians fail to walk worthy is on account that they do not understand God and his saving grace toward them. They might know something about him, but they don't really understand him really, really well. Their theology is poor. That is, they fail to fully appreciate who God is, how he saved them, and why he saved them. Beloved, have you read and understood how God saved you and why he saved you? Have you read and understood that he chose you in eternity past, before he laid the foundation of the world, before he knit you together in your mother's womb, that he sovereignly chose you to be holy and blameless before him? You did not choose him, he chose you. We love him because he first loved us. Have you read and understood that it was in love that he predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on you in the beloved? Do you understand that God is the sovereign of your salvation? I don't just mean he's the sovereign over salvation, although he is, but he's the sovereign of your salvation. That he saved you by grace, having granted you the faith to believe in Jesus, his only begotten Son, whom he gave to the cross, so that in him you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of your sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon you. And do you understand that God saved you, as the first chapter says, verse 8, to the praise of the glory of his grace, verse 12, to the praise of his glory, and verse 14, to the praise of his glory? I contend that many Christians do not walk worthy of the high calling to which they have been called because they don't understand God, that he's holy. And they don't understand the nature of his saving grace toward us, that we're saved by grace. And then they don't understand his purpose in saving them, which is to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. One of our Bible studies some years ago, a man was saying, the Bible from beginning to end is all about the salvation of man. The Bible from beginning to end is all about the salvation of man. And I said, brother, I want to agree with you, but add to what you're saying. Can I do that? Add to what you're saying. Sure. The Bible is all about the glory of God in the salvation of man. That's what the Bible's about. The glory of God in the salvation of man. God demonstrates his glory by saving people like us. So if his glory is demonstrated in our salvation, then his glory ought to be demonstrated in the life we live as one who is saved. We minimize who God is. We don't understand who he is. We don't even understand how he saved us, and we don't understand why he saved us. When we get those things down, we're going to be prepared to walk a worthy life. The second reason, I think, for which Christians fail to walk worthy is on account that they're not being filled with the Spirit. Reason with me. If you're not being filled with the Spirit, then you're going to be weak moment by moment and powerless. You're going to be fleshly. You're going to be selfish. They fail in expressions of love and sacrifice, trying in their own strength. They fail to put off the old and put on the new. For some, moment by moment, they ebb and flow. Some Christians, there's no consistency in their life. One moment they're actively submitting to the filling of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit blooms forth. The next moment they fail to submit to the filling of the Spirit, and being in the flesh, the fruit they produce is foul. Failing to submit themselves to being continuously filled with the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit buds and dies as the influence of the Spirit is received at one moment and rejected the next moment. You've been there. I've been there. One moment you're walking in the Spirit, and boy, the next moment you're walking in the flesh. And this is why Paul says, don't be like that. Be filled with the Spirit all the way through. At one moment, as we submit to being filled with the Spirit, the new man finds expression. And at the next moment, as we fail to submit to being filled with the Spirit, the old man rises from the grave. If we were constantly being filled with the Spirit in constant submission to him, then love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control would not be popping up here and there, but it would be the constant flow. And what a godly marriage relationship that would be if believing husband and wife were being filled with the Spirit and there was nothing but love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I'm telling you, we can read this verse, do not get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit, and think that it's really a negative verse and not such a positive verse. But your consistency in life, the way you live moment by moment, depends on this being continuously filled with the Spirit. So many Christians fail to walk worthy because they don't understand God, the nature of his saving grace toward them, and the reason for which he saved them to the praise of the glory of his grace, and because they are not subjecting themselves to being constantly filled with the Spirit. I've sought here to express the necessity of being filled with the Spirit to the worthy walk, particularly as the context is going to bear out, particularly in respect to the personal relationships as we learn about them. Our success, if you will, if I can call it success, our success in living with each other as we are here called in the marriage, in the home, in the workplace, in the church, our success here in living with each other as we are here called to the glory of God depends upon our constantly being filled with the Spirit. Constantly submitting to the Spirit. Tell me, you can reason. I know you can. Tell me. One moment of not submitting to the Spirit, tell me what good is going to come out of that moment. None. there isn't going to be love, joy, and peace flowing from that moment. There's simply no other way. The worthy walk is a holy, divine endeavor for which we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. So in closing, I'd like to briefly express the means by which we are filled with the Holy Spirit. The means by which we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul here speaks of it. First of all, it is impossible to be being filled with the Spirit without first being baptized in the Spirit. We made the distinction. There's a difference between baptism of the Holy Spirit and what Paul speaks of here as being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's impossible to be filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul speaks of here in Ephesians 5:18, without first being baptized in the Spirit. That is, church, that is, people, you must be born again. Amen. 5:18 means nothing to you until you're born again. Try as you might to walk by the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis, that can't happen until you are born again. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him as Savior, as the Bible teaches of him. You must repent of your sin, and turning from your old way of life, you must determine to obey and follow Jesus as Lord. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's all of us, all. All means all. All of us are born in sin. We're natural born sinners. We're really good at sinning from birth. You never had to teach your child how to disbehave. They knew it. Just came. Just like you. From our earliest responses, we wanted what we wanted. And we were defiant and rebellious, kicking and screaming to have it our way. Being in a state of sinfulness, each one of us wants to go our own way. But the Bible says the wages of sin is death, eternal death under the wrath of God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, whoever what? Believes. One must believe in him. They shall not perish but have everlasting life. And the Bible promises that if you will believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sinfulness, trusting in him, you will be saved. To be saved is to be born again. To be born again is to be baptized with the Spirit. This is the work of God in saving you. So you cannot be filled with the Spirit, as Paul speaks of it, until you've been born again and baptized in the Spirit. If you would like to be one who can be filled with the Holy Spirit as Paul commands, then you must first be baptized with the Spirit. And again, I'll say, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Now then, as a believer, how is it that we are to be being filled with the Spirit? Well, this is deeply spiritual, as it involves the Spirit working upon us. Still, it is not a mysterious, esoteric kind of thing. In fact, if you will, it is so simple that we want to miss it. If you go to any Bible commentaries that you have on it, they hardly comment on this. Hardly comment on it. Some do, but many, just a couple of lines. How, as a believer, am I to be being filled with the Spirit? It is through a moment-by-moment surrender to God, a moment-by-moment obedience to Christ, a moment-by-moment submission to the Holy Spirit. MacArthur describes it this way. To be filled with the Spirit involves confession of sin, surrender of will, intellect, body, time, talents, possessions, and desires. It requires the death of selfishness and the slaying of self-will. To be filled with the Spirit is to live in the consciousness of a personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ as if we were standing next to him, and to let his mind dominate our life. It is to fill ourselves with God's words so that his thoughts will be our thoughts, his standards our standards, his work, and his will our will. As we yield to the truth of Christ, the Holy Spirit will lead us to say, do, and be what God wants us to say, do, and be. We're going to read in Ephesians, Lord willing, next week, how we are to submit one to another. We're going to read how wives are to submit to their husbands. We're going to read how husbands are to love their wives. We're going to read how fathers are to parent their children, how children are to respond to their parents. We're going to read all that. And there is this submission going on through all this. Well, let me tell you something. We won't submit to one another as we're called until we submit to the Holy Spirit. This is pivotal. It's pivotal in your life. Those who have been saved by grace and are at peace with God are to live a life of grace and peace that depends upon them being filled with the Spirit. Dear Christian, if you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have all the Spirit. The question remains, does the Spirit have all of you? Would you please bow your heads with me? Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we are grateful for your word. Lord, these things are too high and holy for us, except you reveal it to us and make it known to us. So we pray, our Lord, that by your grace, you would enlighten us to these truths so that we could begin to comprehend them. And beginning to comprehend them, that we then would obey you and be in submission to you. I pray, Heavenly Father, that everyone who hears this message, as they have heard your scripture pronounced, that they would believe upon Jesus as Lord, that they would turn from their sin and become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and thereby glorify you, Heavenly Father, being at peace with you in a right relationship. And then, Lord, having been baptized in the Holy Spirit, having been born again, that they would now begin to walk worthy, realizing that this worthy walk is impossible except that we are in submission to you, your Holy Spirit. I pray, Heavenly Father, for the people of Heritage Christian Fellowship, whom we so love, and we know loves us, that there would be more constancy in our life, consistency. That we would not vacillate between walking in the flesh and walking by the Spirit. But Lord, that we would be ever mindful of you, that we would take every thought captive, that we would rule over the members of our body, and that we would submit to your Holy Spirit moment by moment. And Lord, at the moment that we fail to submit, that we fail to be filled with the Spirit, and we see that we do something that is not of you, that we would immediately repent and again turn to being filled with your Spirit. May you, by your Spirit, influence us in everything, and may we willingly be influenced by your Spirit in everything. Help us, God. I've read ahead in your book, and I know, Lord, I cannot do in my relationships what you call me to do except I be filled with your Spirit. Grant it, Lord, we pray. Make us a willing people. Thank you for your Spirit. May we give ourselves in our totality to you. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.